There are many ways that you can be considered an expert. I would not necessarily consider myself an expert on George Mueller. How many of you have read or knew something about George Mueller before you came into class today? I would be included in that. Not a lot. I didn't know a whole lot about him. I knew that he had run an orphanage and that he was a man of prayer. Little did I know just what a remarkable man this fellow was. And most of these comments come from someone who is a resident scholar, Roger Steer, who wrote about George Mueller. So if anyone is interested after this little talk in reading more about George's remarkable life, I'm more than happy to lend this book to you. So first, a little brief background of George. And Michael was right that sometimes the heroes of the faith did not necessarily start out that way. And George would certainly be in that camp. George was born in 1805. His father was a government official. And he was born in Prussia. It was before Germany was Germany. The family was not particularly Christian. They knew about it. I don't think they were more than kind of secular Christians. But some things early in his life really impacted him. First was that his father worked a lot as a government official, so he did not have a lot of time for George, so he left George kind of on his own, especially after George's mother died in 1820, which would have made George just 15 years old. So his father provided him with whatever he wanted, and George found that a lot of fun, and so he lived the high life, even as a 15-year-old, and was known as always good for a party with all of his friends. Unfortunately, one of the things that happened during this time period was that George enjoyed the high life, but he didn't necessarily enjoy paying for the high life. One incident that I found humorous, but I'm sure his friends did not find humorous, they decided that they were going to go on a grand tour of Europe. So George said he would arrange for all of their travel and their lodgings, and he gave them the price. Of course, what he didn't tell them was that he paid basically nothing because he inflated their price so that he could be paid for to go on with that. Well, all of this was eventually going to come to no good end. And in fact, in 1821, when he was just 16, he landed in prison for failing to pay his debts. One of the things he liked to do, too, was he would go out and he would eat a big meal, he and his friends, or maybe sometimes alone. And then when the waiter was away, he would get up and leave. So this caught up with him. So this, you can see that the beginning was not necessarily terribly Christian. But interestingly, his father desired that George become a pastor because he thought that would be a good income and because George would end up with a house. And so when George's father retired, he would have a house to live in. So that was the kind of the extent of his leading towards a Christian life. So George listened to his father and entered the university in 1825. Expecting to come out with some reasonable degree and find some other kind of job, perhaps as a government official. He wasn't real sure that he wanted to be a pastor, but he went because his father was paying for it. So one of his roommates invited him to a Bible study there at the college, which had a number of different people there. And George went more because he wanted this guy to stop badgering him about that. So he went ahead and left and went with him. And this is where God really interceded for the first time in George's life. So this fellow that had set up the Bible study had invited a number of different people. And one of the people that he invited was a missionary who was only slightly older than George. And he invited the host invited this young man to pray. And so he got down on his knees to pray with this group. And George was struck by that because what he had in his mind was, he could not pray as well as this missionary, even though he was much more highly educated than this fella. So I think George learned at that point that it wasn't about how much he knew, but who he knew. And at that point, he did not know Christ. So as God often does with people like George, George continued to come. He grew in his desire to know more, and the host of that led George to commit his life as a Christian. So during this time, he kept remembering this young fellow that he met at the first time he went to the Bible study, and he decided, after praying for a while, that God wanted him to be a missionary. So he went and told his father, very excited about this, and his father disinherited him at that point, because that was not what his father thought was going to be. He didn't want George living in some far-off country so that his father had no place to retire to. So now George, with his new Christian faith and a burning desire to go out and serve the Lord in this missionary field, had no money. So he prayed to God, and this was the beginning of where George's life was directed by prayer, really directed by prayer. He prayed, he said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to raise the money to go to school," because he was still in school at that point, and you know, just even have the most modest accommodations. After praying that, within a day or two, one of his professors had heard about a need for some students to be tutored. Now, George was very intelligent, and so he recommended George as a fine person to go ahead and do that. So through this tutoring, George now had an income. George realized at that point, from Psalm 34:9, there is no want to them that fear him. So it was, again, where God had interceded in George's life to the point that he had provided for George. George had prayed very specifically about what he needed, and God had provided in a way that George had not even expected. So at this point, he decided that his desire was to go to Bucharest, because he'd heard someone from Bucharest talk about the need to go and work among the folks there. So he interviewed with them. You know, they appreciated what his zeal and what he wanted to do, and he was sure this is where God had led. But that opportunity closed. Another opportunity that was not as excited about was to go and work with the Jews in London to convert them to Christianity. So now George is Prussian, so he speaks German. He knew English. He knew how to speak English, but this didn't seem to be what God was wanting. So he continued to pray. And since the Bucharest had fallen, he decided he would go ahead and move to London and work with this society. So he departed to London to work with the Jews in 1829. Now, one of the things that George had had an opportunity to, once he got to England, was to do some preaching. So again, God is interceding. George is praying every day, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is my future to be?" And at this point, he thought it was going to be working with the Jews. So instead of working with the Jews, he had an opportunity through a friend that he had made there in England to do some preaching. So he preached, and people there at the church were so enamored with that preaching because they felt that this was someone who was really a man of God that they asked and invited him to be a pastor. And that was a fairly small church, so he and a friend took on the preaching duties there while he continued to work or try to work with the Jews. He was not having a lot of success working with the Jews, by the way. At this time, again, praying for someone to come into his life, to share his life with him, he met a young woman in the congregation who was in one of the Bible studies that he was teaching. And that was the woman that he married, Mary Groves. So he and Mary, you know, at this point, the things with the Jews in London were not working so well. So he decided he was going to devote himself to full-time pastoring. So the church then, at that point, had grown some. And so they said to George they were going to give him a due salary and for he and Mary to live on. But George, in his prayer to God, he believed really sincerely that God would supply all of his needs. And so he and Mary decided that they were not going to take a salary, which, of course, completely befuddled the congregation because, you know, everyone's understanding was that you pay the pastor. That's, you know, why you're paying to preach. But George really wanted to demonstrate to them that God would supply all of their needs. So they cut his salary and they kept it in the church budget. And, of course, as all of you know, when you pray to God and you follow direction for God, everything goes swimmingly. Not at all. Their finances dwindled. They were eating very meagerly. But George continued to believe, and Mary supported him in that. So he prayed, and the money started to arrive. Not solicited, he didn't ask anybody for money. The congregation, of course, knew that there was some need there. And in fact, there were some humorous attempts to get money to him. They would bring him a basket of bread, and within the bread there'd be some money. He'd get some clothing, and within the clothing there'd be some money. But George was adamant that he would never ask. He would always depend on God because he felt that that was how God would supply his needs. Now, he prayed about the needs for the church and for he and Mary, but he never, in fact, the rest of his life, never requested directly to be paid for anything that he did. Mueller reflected on this. This is his words. "Admire the gentleness of the Lord, that he did not try our faith at the commencement of their going without shower, but gave us first encouragement and allowed us to see his willingness to help us before he pleased to try it more fully." So he's a pastor. He is, you know, things are happening. He's being provided for. He did not have a lot of needs. But at this time, for some of you who are somewhat familiar with English history and the work of Charles Dickens, this was a terrible time for orphans. It was the conditions that the orphans were in were awful. This is where the term poorhouse came from. And that was where many of the orphans were. And many of these were orphans that were biologically orphans because their parents were dead or because their parents simply could not afford. And so George, being in the midst of a very busy part of London, was constantly accosted by these young children who were begging. And that was how they made their money. They would go out and beg. They would bring them back to the poorhouse, and they would get some kind of small stipend from that. So George decided that he needed to do something about that. And so he prayed that God would provide him some indication that this was the direction that he was to go in. So he prayed again about that, prayed with Mary, but he asked God for a sign, for some way that someone would come to him that would provide him with a reason to go move forward. And so without any real, he did not solicit any funds. He really had drawn up some plans about what he was going to do. And money started to come in. And some of it was coming in specifically because people knew about George's heart for the orphans. And so they would say, "George, this is money for you to help the orphans." They didn't know that there was a plan that George had put together to build some homes and really take care of the orphans. And so he realized at that point that this was the intention of the Lord, that his prayer had been answered because he felt terrible about how the orphans were being treated and what they were going to do. So now you have, imagine this, you have a pastor who is not taking any salary, who is living very meagerly, who has decided that he wants to take on up to 100 children. He thought that would be a good way to get started with this. And of course, his friends and some of the folks in the congregation, you know, told George that he was probably crazy, that that's not the way you do it. You know, you put up together some flyers and you go out and you talk to the politicians and you do all kinds of things. No, he was not, he believed sincerely that God would provide. Now, the other thing that George realized, too, was within his congregation, with anyone that he met with, he really was trying to show them that what he was doing with prayer was God's intention for all of us. But he wanted to show that simply by praying and making your needs known to God, that God would provide. So George commented on that. He said, "Now, if a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained without asking any individual the means for carrying on an orphan house, might be in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony to the consciousness of the unconverted of the reality of the things of God." So he went in not only to help the orphans, but to help those who were associated with George to realize that through prayer, great things could be accomplished. Now, that still meant that he had to raise money. And George, you'll see, really depended on Scripture as he was praying. So after George had decided about this, and he decided that it was going to cost about $1,000 to get this home purchased and bring the children in and set up what staff he could have, it would be about £1,000. So George was struck by Psalm 81:10, which said simply, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." So George had made his request to God. He believed in faith that God would answer that. In fact, George had discovered something. He learned about the difference between the gift of faith and the grace of faith. This is what he wrote. With the gift, George could pray unconditionally for healing. That was one of the things that he did within his congregation. And if he was able to do something or believe something which hadn't been done or hadn't been believed, would have been sinful. He would need the gift of faith to believe that a serious ill person would be restored, for there's no promise that he should be. But it simply needs, and this was the difference between the gift of faith and the grace of faith to believe that God will give us the necessities of life, and you'll recognize this, if we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6. So that was how he approached building this orphan home. So he continued to pray each day about how that would happen. He didn't go out and recruit staff. He didn't go out and try and raise money. He simply prayed. And slowly but surely, people began to respond to that. People knew what George was up to and thought what he was up to was something that they wanted to be involved with. There was a young couple that knew of George and knew of George's heart for the orphans. And this young couple decided after prayer that they would come on board as staff with no salary, that they would simply trust in the Lord and in George's prayers as well as their own to provide for them. Now, this was a couple of some means, and to forsake that salary was something that people at that time really didn't do. But George had not spoken to them specifically. They knew of him. They believed. But George had prayed specifically for staff like that to come on board, to really begin to help him in this vision. So when they had approached George and he realized that this was from God, that they became part of the staff. And in fact, all of his staff was raised that way. So the money began to come in. And the interesting thing was, he had just assumed that if he started doing this and people became aware of what he was doing, even the people in his own congregation, that children would apply. At the time, orphans, to get into the better homes, would apply, and there'd have to be someone to recommend them to come into the home. George thought that was unfair because the poorest of the poor would end up in the poorhouse because there was no one to recommend them. There may not be any family or any family that cared or any family that was able to do that. So he decided that like the other homes, there would be an application, but he would not refuse anyone. This child simply had to apply, or someone representing the child would simply have to apply. No children. And George said, "Well, this is odd." And then he realized that he hadn't prayed. He hadn't prayed specifically for children. So in his nightly prayers, he got down on his knees and he prayed for children to come. The very next day, the first application came. And within a week's time, he had enough applications to really open the home. So again, trusting in the Lord, praying specifically for his needs, God gave him what he needed. It was because he believed in the grace of faith. He prayed to God, asking specifically, but was willing to accept whatever God would give him. And you'll see that played out as the orphan home moves forward. Now, George believed so strongly in this model of believing in God, praying specifically, and being willing to accept whatever God would send, that he began to teach that to his staff and to the children, that God would provide for them. And he had them focus on Matthew 6, 31 and 33. What shall we eat or what shall we wear? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given you as well. Now, George had been a sickly boy and was still rather sickly at this point in his life. In fact, so sickly, because he was Prussian, all Prussian youth, male youth, had to serve in the military. But he was too sickly to do that, which is one of the reasons that he was able to go to England without having done military service and really begin the work of the Lord. But his health had come to a point in 1837 that he was too sick to carry on. So, and his doctors really told him that he needed, and George was continuing to pray, continuing to see God bless the orphan home, but he had to admit that the doctors were right, that he was physically not able to move forward with this. Now, his great concern was that at this point they had 90 children and 9 staff that George was responsible for, even just through prayer, to supply what they needed. But he left to convalesce because he knew that if he did not get better, then whatever was going on in the home might be at risk. So George, like many pastors, convalesced by reading. That's when you go away on vacation, you read. When you convalesce because you're ill, you read. And George had come upon a biography about George Whitefield, The Life of George Whitefield by Phillips, and he began to read through that because George was always interested in how to pray better. Now, at this point, he had been praying for quite a number of years at this point, but the thing that struck him was that Whitefield talked about praying on his knees. Now, George had prayed on his knees, but not continuously. And so he asked during the convalescence, as God was improving his health, that he might become more like Whitefield in his prayers. What he found is kind of interesting, and this is how God continued to reward George for his faithfulness during his life. Upon recovering his health and returning to preach, because at this point he was running the orphan home and was still preaching, actually was preaching in 2 different churches because another church had found out what a good pastor he was, and he and his friend would flip back and forth between these 2 churches, which were growing because of their ability to preach the Word of God. But and everyone had considered him a very decent preacher. But what he found after returning and after changing how he did his prayer and going to God on his knees in an attitude of humbleness, he found that he preached with more enjoyment, more earnestness, and more prayerfulness than before he was taken ill. He felt more the solemnity of the work. As I said before, those years after he returned from his convalescence were not easy for the orphanage. In fact, there were times when, on a particular day, they did not have any money left. But God continued to provide for their needs as he and the staff were praying. Sometimes by the day, even by the hour, there are many stories in the book about not having enough food for the children for lunch and the money coming in at 11 o'clock so that they could feed the children at noon. Gifts coming in that were unsolicited for clothing, for blankets, for everything that the children would need. And they would come in, never early, but always just at the time that they needed. Mueller believed that this trial was like what Abraham had in offering his son Isaac. God was looking for Mueller's obedience to his commitment to prayer, and that faithfulness that George demonstrated was to be a great model for the people that he worked with and the people that he influenced over the years. George understood that in the grace of faith, it was not that you wanted whatever you were praying for God right now, but that you were willing to accept and wait until God answered. So George, again, these are his words, plain proof that it was the beginning and the heart of God to help us, talking about what was going on there, but because he delights in the prayers of his children, this is hard, he had allowed us to pray so long, also to try our faith, and to make the answer that much sweeter. How many of us have prayed for patience and you want it right now? George had learned, and God was teaching him through all of this, that you offer your prayer to God, that you expect that God has heard it, and that God will answer it in his own way. Mueller reflected after the first 5 years of the home's existence, where it was hand-to-mouth almost the entire 5 years. He wrote that the chief end for which the institution was established is that the Church of Christ at large might be benefited by seeing manifestly the hand of God stretched out in our behalf, in our hour of need, in our answer to prayer. The children never knew, all the time that George was associated with the home, that there was not enough food for their next meal, that there were not enough clothing. They never knew. George made it clear to his staff that they were not to share that with the children, that they always maintained that God would provide in his way and in his time. Now, Mueller's practice for prayer, we have one of our saints here who likes to rise at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray. He was still following Whitfield's model, going immediately to his knees in prayer. And this was often a struggle. I don't know how many of you tried to pray in the morning. I gave that up years ago. Because his mind wandered, he was still finding it difficult to wake up, even with coffee. And he found it difficult to focus. What he found at this point was that meditation on the Word of God was where he needed to start. This is what he wrote. After having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. What he found that after a very few minutes, his soul had been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication. So that, though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, he was meditating, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately, more or less, into prayer. So George had always used Scripture to direct his prayer, but he had not realized that this was going to be a better way to do that. So this was a revelation to him and impacted his prayers the rest of his life. Mueller continued to pray for his staff, for their needs. As the staff grew and more children began to come, he had originally opened the home for girls. Then he realized that the most vulnerable were the infants. So then he opened a home for the infants. So the infants could be girls or boys. So then he realized after a number of years that when the boys got to be the age of 7, they didn't have a home for them. So George was continuing to expand, continuing to call on God more and more about those increasing needs of the children and his desire to fill those needs. Now, for many, this would have been a real challenge because, again, he's not asking anyone specifically for money. He's allowing money to come in dribs and drabs, sometimes in a bigger gift. But what he said was, "Our need is my comfort." He was always fascinated to see how God would help. So even in those times of need, he was curious about and anxious to see how God, because he could then use that to reflect to his staff, to the members of his congregation, to his friends, about how God had answered his needs right at the right moment. Now, George was always tried to be specific about his prayers, but he never really prayed up to this point about a specific amount. So he had looked around at what were needed at the home, and there were several things that were needed at that point, and he decided that it would cost about $1,000. Now, one thing interesting about George Mueller was not only was he a great man of prayer and a great preacher, he was a really good businessman. He really understood how to run the home, what it was going to cost, and so that was a part of that. But he decided that he was going to pray for a large gift, several hundred pounds, because he knew what was going to be needed. So he had calculated out how much this was going to cost. He prayed for those specific needs and for that specific amount. He felt bold enough to do that, ask God for that specific amount. And he thought this would be best if he didn't have to wait, that it would all come in one large gift. Now, he had not received a lot of large gifts at that point. The very next day, someone came by and said that the Lord had laid on their heart to give George and the orphans a certain amount of money. And that amount of money was enough to cover what George had calculated out to get the boys new clothes, to paint some rooms, and also to have enough to give his staff Christmas bonuses. This was going to be important for him moving forward. Now, if you can imagine, you have 100 girls, you have 100 infants, and you have 100 boys on a busy residential street in London. They had no outside space to speak of, so they tried to do some things on the sidewalks and between the buildings, because they were in these buildings, houses actually. And some of the neighbors started to complain. They said, you know, this is not what we were thinking. You know, these are supposed to be like for families, and you've brought all these children in, they're making all this noise. And George was a reasonable man, and so he prayed, and God made it clear to him that the complaint was not unreasonable, that it was something that that he could take care of and that God could take care of. And he had been thinking for quite a while, and he'd been dreaming in his prayers, I guess you could say, about a bigger place where there was more land and there was more that he could do to expand those homes. So George prayed, and he had a vision of what this place would look like. It was going to be out in the country, not far from where they were, but it was going to be a little bit more out in the country and have some land. So he drove out into the country, and he found a perfect place, about 5 acres. And so he began to pray specifically about that and about doing the money that he needed in order to move and do that expansion. So he went back and he sat down as a businessman and he began to calculate what that would cost. And so he prayed about that and money started to come in. In fact, one of the more interesting things was that some of the children, especially those who were a little older, were being paid to do small things around the orphanages. And so without asking for it, many of those children, because they had been led to believe that God would provide for their needs if they were faithful to what God was calling them to, began to give money. So these are orphans who make virtually nothing. They're not making any real money, giving money to George so that he can expand and build an even bigger home for the children. Now, while he's doing all of this, he had decided, because God had given him really the plan and the desire to open this home, that the money that he was getting for the home would have to be separate from the money that he was raising for the home, the existing homes. So that George, you know, thought this is hard. So again, as always, he takes things to God in prayer, and he prayed to God, "In your mercy, hear my prayer." And he was led to the scripture, Mark 11:24. It's very familiar to most of you. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And George believed and continued to pray. So the money started to come in, even larger gifts. I mean, we're talking about 10,000 pounds in the 1830s, which was a lot of money. To buy the land, to put furniture in it, and he was now going to be able to expand to more children, move the children, all of those kind of things. So, as for most of us, when we pray to God specifically, it happens almost immediately, right? It's like the next day. Sometimes that was true of George. But this took quite a while for him to be able to move this. Now, this is a demonstration of George's perseverance and faithfulness. Because when the home, the new home on the 5 acres of land was built, George wrote, "Inexpressible was the delight which I had in God, who had thus given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers during this 1,195 days. So that was from the time that he had the vision to move the children until the home was built, 1,195 days. So Mueller, through God, knew that he was not done serving the children. So he decided that he was going, once the home had been filled and things were running smoothly at the new home, that he was going to build an even bigger home because he wanted to do as many kids as he possibly could because the conditions in England were still not good. So this time, he calculated the cost of developing that part of the land and building this newer home to be £35,000, which his friends told him was virtually impossible. How was he going to possibly raise that? And some of the doubters in town were saying the same thing. But what Mueller wrote was, "The greatness of the sum required affords me a kind of secret joy. For greater the difficulty to be overcome, the more will be seen to the glory of God and how much can be done by prayer and faith." So George was faithful to pray, and he was expectant that God would answer in his way, in his time. Interesting kind of sidelight. Many were astounded by the psalms that Mueller raised. By now, people kind of understood what he was up to. And this task had seemed, you know, almost impossible. So many believed that he had some secret treasure, because by this point he had opened a third home and actually had plans on board for a fourth and a fifth home. And Mueller found that kind of amusing, that he believed, that people believed he had some kind of secret treasure, that maybe his father had come into some wealth and was providing him money. So what George wrote, "As to the secret treasure to which I have access, there is more in this supposition than the objectors are aware of. For surely God's treasury is inexhaustible, and I have drawn out to go to it, and have indeed drawn out of it simply by prayer and faith more than £113,000 since the beginning of the work." Never solicited, never put anything out there, £113,000. So this is a remarkable man. And I could spend, I know Michael probably wouldn't mind, probably 6 weeks teaching on all that he did. Just a remarkable amount of things that he did over his life. But he delighted in teaching other people to believe in prayer. And he taught anyone who was interested. He taught his staff. He taught the children. One interesting story was about a little girl. When George had opened the second home, he realized he was going to need some kind of administrator. So he hired a fellow to come in and be his administrator, young man with a young family, and he had a 3-year-old daughter. So one day, after this man and his daughter had prayed, the little girl told her father that she wanted to pray exactly like Mr. Mueller. And the father thought that was a great idea. So he took the little girl in and explained to George what the little girl wanted. And George was delighted. So he brought the little girl in, put her on his lap, and he talked to her about, you know, praying simply and specifically to God, and then be willing to wait until God answered those prayers. And I guess 3-year-olds were remarkable back in that day too, but she understood. And so George asked her, "Well, what would you like us to pray for here in our prayer?" And she said, "I would like some wool." Now, this little girl, 3 years old, mind you, she's knitting. So she wanted some wool. And George said, "Well, that's fine. Let's go ahead and pray for some wool for you." So they prayed a little simple prayer, a 3-year-old prayer. And she was quite happy. She hopped off his lap and ran back to her father. She had just gotten to her father, and she went, "Oh, I forgot to tell Mr. Mueller." So she ran back in. Now, by this time, Mueller had gotten back into some other business things, and the little girl came in. And he said, "Well, I'm very busy right now. Can this wait?" And she said, "Well, no." She said, "You know, the prayer we did, I needed to add something to it." And George said, "Okay, well, I told you to be as specific as possible." So she said, "I want it to be variegated." Or actually, she said, "I want it to be variegated," because V's were still a problem for her at that age. So George said, "Okay," prayed again, a little simple prayer, and off she ran, believing in George Mueller's training and believing in God. Now, this little girl was in school. All the children were in school of some sort. And one of her teachers, who knew of this little girl's joy in knitting, had decided that she was going to give the little girl some wool at her birthday, which was about 6 months later. But she, in her prayer that morning, she decided, no, why don't I just give it to her now? Then she'll have 6 more months of enjoyment with this wool. So she went out and she bought what, Rick? Variegated wool, and gave it to the little girl the very next day. And these kind of examples happen to George continuously. This is one of the more amusing ones. When there were two homes, they were heated by a boiler, a big boiler in the basement of the home. And one of his staff, the maintenance fellow, told him that one of the boilers had developed quite a crack, and it probably was not going to last through the winter. Now, it was already cold, and it was already working well beyond its capacity and was starting to leak. Now, George knew that it was difficult to get workmen out on the job to work in cold conditions. So he prayed to God that the north wind that blew at that time of the year would turn to a south wind so that it would be warm enough that the men would be encouraged to fix that boiler in a record amount of time. And do you know, the wind changed. And the workmen were working very, very hard. Now, we don't know if the workmen were Christian, but they knew about Mueller and what he was up to because they were men from the local. And they had been working about 6 days straight trying to get this thing fixed because the boiler was in this kind of basement room with a brick wall around it, and you had to remove the brick wall and had to get in there and repair that. So it's a fairly complicated thing. And so their supervisor went to the men when they had been working all day long, and he said to them, listen, fellas, you know, I think the weather still will be fine tomorrow. He said, we'll go ahead and knock off for today and we'll come back tomorrow. And the men, to a man, said, no, we want to get Mr. Mueller's job done. So they got it done. It was repaired. And the wind the next day turned around to the north. Now, George was not amazed by this as much as he was delighted, because he prayed specifically, and if it was not God's provision to change the wind, then there would have been something else that George had not even thought about. George prayed specifically, but was willing to accept whatever God gave him. Now, George's life had been blessed in many other ways, and there were some other challenges in his life going forward. Now, just listen to this. This was, remember, the sickly fellow from Prussia. So George dealt in his life with the death of his first wife, Mary. And when people came to him and said, oh, this is so terrible, because Mary had been such an integral part of the ministry, and he said no, because Mary had become very ill, he said he knew that Mary was much happier being with God than being with him. He was not thinking about necessarily marrying another woman, but he was, at this point, the homes were quite successful, and he felt that God maybe had some other things for him to do. So, and one of those things was he had a lot of requests to come and preach, because not only was he a tremendous preacher, but a tremendous administrator, and people were always asking for him, but he felt his place was to be at the home, and that was, you know, really Mary had supported him in that. So he knew that he was not going to be able to do that without some kind of staff around him. So God, in his infinite wisdom, provided him with a second wife who had felt God was calling her out into the world and to support someone who was going out in the world. So again, and George is now in his late 60s when he marries again. And so he went out on mission trips, preaching trips all over the world. He was in the United States. He was in Australia, New Zealand, all over Europe. And in the time that he was allowing God to direct him in prayer, where he was to go, because he still had many, many more requests than he could possibly fulfill, he had logged almost 300,000 miles. Now, we're talking about the 1870s and the 1880s. That's not easy travel. And in fact, right after they had started, his new wife, Susanna, had become very, very ill. And George prayed again specifically and said, you know, he was willing to accept if this was the end of his time with Susanna and that if Susanna was going to be called home to the Lord, but that he really felt that God was calling him to do more, and there were still many, many requests for him to go out on tour. And so Susanna began to recover, and in fact recovered almost better than when before she had been taken ill. So they went back out. So that led to an extensive More of the World tour. George and Mary had one daughter, Lydia, who had, when George decided that God had called him out into preaching around the world, he decided that he wanted someone to be able to run the homes. So he had a young man on staff, not tremendously young, but he was a younger man on staff, who he believed was that person. He prayed, felt that confirmation, and that fella, name is James Wright, took over the home so that George and Susanna could go out on those tours. James Wright asked God in prayer, because again, Mueller's is encouraging him about that, that he too needed support like George and Mary had. So who do you think that after George had prayed and James had prayed, who do you think James proposed to? Lydia, George's daughter. So not only was George confident that God had answered his prayers in giving him James Wright, but also that Lydia, who had worked in the homes and was single for all these years, also there. Sadly, Lydia died as well. George had a near-death experience on the tour in India. Susanna thought that was going to be the end of it. But God was faithful to continue the work that he was asking George to do. He prayed through Susanna's death. So he was married to Mary for 25 years, and he's married to Susanna for 26 years. So now George is in his 90s. Remarkable, and still is a man of prayer. So I will close here, and I think this is on your sheet. I know all of us are always constantly looking for prayer plans. How are we going to pray? And there's plenty out there. I've read many of them. I've sat in teachings with Elder Schatz about how to do that. George's was fairly simple. It's there on your page. Four steps. Our request must be according to God's will. We must not ask on account of our own goodness or our merit. Lord, I deserve this, so please give me whatever. We must exercise faith in the power and the willingness of God to answer our prayers. So if you pray, well, you know, God, if you have the time to, you know, George was insistent, we must exercise faith in the power and the willingness of God to answer the prayers of his children. And this is the hard one. We have to continue patiently waiting on God till the blessing we seek is granted. So finally, some final thought, and George was always known as a direct man, so this is a very direct quote. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer, they do not go on praying, they do not persevere. Well, let me close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, what a remarkable man we have looked at this morning in George Mueller. In the end, a simple man who believes simply that if he prayed and was faithful, that you would provide for him, oftentimes in ways he did not expect, sometimes in the way specifically that George had requested. Lord, I pray for us this morning that we take heart in what we've learned from George, and that we continue to pray for things specifically, believing in God's willingness and desire to fulfill those prayers in his time and his way. And that if we simply persevere, that God will show us his goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.